preach because our missions conference is wrapping up at our church, and I love our missions conference. That is absolutely my 100% favorite conference preaching time that we could have at Berean all throughout the year. And we've got a lot of good ones, so it's sometimes hard to pick, but I think our missions conference definitely is. And I chose to take the opportunity to preach instead of wrapping up our missions conference today. So it is a pleasure to be with you. We're going to be in Acts chapter 14 this morning. I appreciate Brother Healy's Sunday school lesson, and he got all over the place right where I'm kind of going to be. But rather than detracting from what we're going to be talking about this morning, I really do believe it's going to enhance the message, and I just love how God is able to at times just to, you know, him and I did not correspond whatsoever. I had no idea where he was going to be. He had no idea where I was going to be, but God knows how to put those things together, and I just appreciate that when he does that. But before we jump into the text, I like to kind of get across some of the ideas that we're going to be talking about associated with it. And when you think about a topic of any kind, very quickly, you start having a discussion with somebody and start talking about something, you'll find very quickly that people fraction two different ways. Some people will go on one side of the topic, and some people will go on the other side of the topic. And I mean, and especially when you've got like two different things, like Coke or Pepsi. We're going to have there's going to be a faction that they're going to be diehard Coke people. I know some people that are so much Coke people that they'll just not drink anything at all if they can't have their Coke. Or they expect the waiter to go across the street to the convenience store if they're a Pepsi place to go get them the Coke that they want because they're just so diehard that way. And, you know, if we talk about iPhones or Android, you know, which one are you going to pick? Some people are like, I won't take an iPhone for love or money. Even if you gave me one, they're so expensive. And even if you gave me the best one, I wouldn't take that thing because I am an Android person. And then there's other people, it's like, I don't even know why you'd even ever have an Android. If I can't have an iPhone, I'll just do without, you know. And people are like that on very many topics. And we see in our society today as well, we are very fragmented, aren't we? On very many topics. Those that are red states, those that are blue states, you know, those people that are pro this or pro that, or anti this or anti that, and we have all different kinds of people who are break up into different factions. And you know, even something so simple as is it potato or is it potato? And I think it's really potato, but if you want to say potato, that's fine. But see, there I go. I go jump on one side of that thing, and I'm trying to be diplomatic about it because I know if I take hard positions, I'm going to lose part of my crowd automatically on any of these things. But the point is, as a people, we can very quickly go on to one side of an issue of another. And we find ourselves today in Acts chapter 14, we find the city of Iconium, they are getting fragmented into two very split groups. But we find the divisive topic that is also the divisive topic of the day is the gospel. And their position and stance and belief about the gospel. And so that really leads us into Acts chapter 14, where we'll begin reading this morning. Let's stand, if you're able to, let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. We'll look at just seven verses here. And it begins reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And then there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth about, and there they preached the gospel. So let's pray and just ask God to bless the reading of his word this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you just for the truth from it. We thank you for the truth that we've already heard this morning in the Sunday school time, just about the fact of your imminent return, that you are coming again for us one day, Lord, and we look forward to that return. But Lord, while you have placed us here, while you have left us here, we certainly understand that we have a job to do. I pray that you just help me to communicate that truth from your word this morning. And I pray that you would just help each listener to receive your word and be obedient to it. And we pray that you would just bless our time together. Bless the Eccles as they are away. Please watch over them. Give them a great time of refreshing and restoration. And watch over them and bring them back to the church. And just bless each person. Bless those that couldn't be here today. And just give us a great day together, we pray. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we see here, we find Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. We think about the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. In Acts 14, we are on mission journey one. And actually, as we find them here, they're actually getting ready to almost wrap up their missionary journey. As it says, as they went to Lystra and Derbe, after that, they get to Derbe, they start the return trip back home. So they're almost at the end of it. But today in our passage, we find them at Iconium. And as they arrive there, and they were driven where they were just in Acts chapter 13, they were driven out of the town. And basically, they got to a point where they understood that they weren't going to make any more progress in the city that they were. So much so were the fact that it says in verse 51 of chapter 13 that they shook the dust off their feet. Basically saying, God's judgment is coming upon this city, and we don't even want to have the dust left on it as we leave this place. But they are not discouraged. They go to the next city, and what do they do here? They preach the gospel again. But what's interesting about it, as you see in verse 1, it doesn't say they preach the gospel. It said that they so spake. That was just their speaking was the gospel, and we understand that's what they were doing. But as they preached the gospel there, many Jews and also Greeks, and now we understand that Gentile people, non-Jewish people, as you go through Acts, it's bringing people from this understanding that God is only exclusively dealing with the Jews, that really no, God wants all men to be saved, and God has that message for every single person, and his children. The followers and his disciples are starting to understand that now too. And so they're preaching both to the Jews and to the Gentiles alike. And so both Jews and Greeks, it says a multitude, were saved here. But there in that group, there are also those that would not believe. That their mind was already made up. That they were not going to receive the gospel. They were not going to believe the teaching of Jesus. They had probably likely already heard about the teaching of Jesus and already had their mind made up that Jesus was a fraud. He was one that wasn't true. And these were primarily the Jewish people, the Jewish rulers, those that were in religious power, very similar to those that Jesus dealt with in his time, who were the very ones that were supposed to be the ones pointing the nation of Israel to God, into a relationship with them. They were the very ones that were rejecting Jesus Christ. They wanted their power. They wanted their prestige. They wanted their authority. They wanted their religion, but they didn't want Jesus Christ. And so there are these unbelievers there, and so much so were they dedicated to their unbelief that they weren't just satisfied for them being unbelievers, but they were actively attacking and convincing those that also were unbelievers of the fact that they should stay away from Paul and Barnabas, that they shouldn't listen to their message, that they were discouraging, trying to discredit the message here. But even though there was great opposition, that didn't stop Paul and Barnabas. They stayed there and ministered a long time. The scripture doesn't record how long. It just says that they were there a long time. They abode and preached and spoke boldly and were doing signs and miracles, and God was doing great things, just as we had seen God do as you read through the book of Acts, we see miracles, we see the authentication of the message, then the preaching of the gospel, then people are saved, people are baptized, people are then added to churches, and God's work goes on, just as we see and we're doing right here today. God's work is continuing. And when we have just such a great heritage and history, that we get to continue on what Jesus, what Paul was doing, we get to do that today. We get that opportunity. It's amazing. And but because of the controversy over the gospel and over the gospel message, what do we find? We find the city of Iconium was split into two groups. We've got those here who believed Barnabas and Paul. They believed the message of the gospel. And then you had this group over here who were the unbelievers, who were basically anti Paul and Barnabas, but really, who were they? Just like Brother Healy talked about in the lesson, they're really not against Paul and Barnabas. They're really ultimately against God. They're against the message of Jesus Christ. They're in opposition to the gospel. And those people were very dedicated and devout in their beliefs as well. But what ended up happening, that friction, that dispute, eventually reached a boiling point. So much so that they're like, the only way we can handle this is we just need to get rid of Paul and Barnabas. We just need to get rid of them. We need to just stone them. We need to kill them. And that will take care of this message and it'll be over and done with. But we find that they heard about the message. They heard what was coming. And before they were able to carry out their evil plot, Paul and Barnabas got out of there. And thank the Lord they did, because they still have a lot more work yet to do. There's a lot more mission journeys to take place. There's a lot of other things that they still had yet to do. And therefore, as they go on, what do? They go to the next town and they repeat the same thing, preaching the gospel. And as we look at this passage today, I see just a few things that I want to take a look at this morning as I see this text. And one of the things that I see in this passage this morning is very clearly that there is power in the gospel, the power of the gospel message. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel message has power. It had such great power. It was incredible. They could go into a town and talk to people of a different culture than them, some of the same culture of them. Some of them even spoke different languages in some cases. But the message of the gospel transcends all cultures. It transcends all language. And there is great power in the gospel to save every person that will come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I've got the opportunity lately to talk to different people from different cultures. We've had the opportunity. My daughter teaches, she doesn't teach, but she's learning Japanese right now at MSU. And as a consequence of that, she's coming in contact with other Japanese students that are coming here to the United States to learn and things like that. But since her professor is kind of a liaison to some of those Japanese students, she gets to interact with some of them. And so many of those girls that she talks to, unfortunately, believe that Christianity is just an American religion. Or it's just something for people that are English speakers, like, oh, well, here in Japan, we have our own. No. The gospel is for everyone. I get a chance. I play chess online sometimes. And so every once in a while, I get to chat with people from literally all over across the world. People play chess everywhere. That kind of transcends cultures and languages, too. But a lot of them are English speakers as well. And so sometimes I ask them if they know Jesus, they know who Jesus is, or things like that, to try to get a conversation going. And a lot of them, they also believe that, well, that's just your religion. You know, here in India, you know, we have Hinduism, we have our gods. That may be for you, but Jesus isn't for me. No, I tell them very emphatically, no, Jesus is for everyone. He died for the sins of the entire world. He died for you. He wants to save you. And the power of the gospel is able to do that. Let's turn back over to 1 Corinthians. I do want to highlight this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Brother Healy got right here, but if it's good, it's sometimes worth repeating. And there's a few more people that came in. They didn't get to hear it, so or we're going to look at it. But I want everyone to hear Paul's explanation of what the gospel is. You know, sometimes we say words and we talk about it like we know what it is, and sometimes we don't fully know what it is. Now, I don't believe that anybody in here doesn't necessarily not know what the gospel is, but Paul's going to very succinctly explain it to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. And it says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you." Now he's getting into what did he preach? This is the gospel. And he's going to tell them what he told them. And he says this, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." So he was a recipient of a gospel at some point. So not only did he receive the gospel, then he passed that gospel message on. And he says this, "That which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There it is right there. That is the gospel message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reality of that and the truth of that, that is something that each one of us must know and each of us must believe. And there's many people that scoff, and many people that unbelieve, that won't believe the gospel message, but this is the truth of it. And then he goes on to say how that he was and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And what he's going on and saying here, and he's telling us that without the gospel message, without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have absolutely nothing. We don't. The gospel is it. The gospel is the power behind everything that we do. It is the reason why we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. We don't just celebrate it on Easter. Of course we celebrate it on Easter, but we celebrate it today as we think about the risen Christ. We think about what Jesus did for us. We think about his death on the cross, and how he was so cruelly treated, and all the shame that he bore on the cross, and that he was buried in the tomb, that he was there a literal 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he arose on that third day. And just the wonderful message of that is something that every single one of us can tell. That's a message that every single one of us can comprehend, that we can understand, and that anybody that we can share that with. And it is the gospel message that changes lives. And though back in our text in Acts chapter 14, though it doesn't say that they preach the gospel, we know they preach the gospel because that is what people need to believe in. And that is what the people place their faith and trust in. And we know also in Acts 13, what were they preaching? The gospel. What does it say in Acts 7 that they were preaching? The gospel. So we understand in Iconium too, that wasn't something different. They didn't change their message to something else there to be more palatable to them. No, they preached the gospel there as well. And the gospel can change your life. The gospel changed my life. It took me from a path where I was in sin. I was on my way to hell. I had absolutely no hope whatever. And now I have all the hope. I have peace. I have joy. I have the grace of God in my life. That's something that I could not experience outside of the gospel. But as we think about the gospel, it is the message that each one of us need to proclaim. You know, that isn't just Brother Eccles' job. That isn't just Paul's job. That isn't just Barnabas' job. Those guys have well passed off the scene. It is left to us. God has entrusted that which each one of us that have placed our faith and trust in Christ, that we have a job to communicate the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Each one of us uniquely have people that we come in contact with that are lost. We just do. I mean, you can't go anywhere. You can't be in any family. You can't work in any workplace where 100% of everybody's safe. I mean, the probability of that is so infinitesimally small that in every aspect, in every realm of your life, I guarantee you when you go to Walmart, not everybody's saved. But there are places that we go that we have unique opportunities to be able to share our faith, to share the truth of what God did for us. But when is the last time we had a gospel conversation with somebody? When is the last time that we've actually shared our faith, that we've told somebody that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that he rose again the third day, that there is hope for them? You know, one of the missionaries that was at our church, he is going to Hokkaido, Japan, and he was talking about how horrific the suicide rate is there. Like during 2020, during the kind of peak of COVID there, still more people in Japan died of suicide than they did of actually the disease of COVID. And why is that? They have no hope. They do not have the gospel message. They think they are serving all these gods that they're trying to please, that they have no idea to know whether they're pleased or not because these gods are dead. They're lifeless. There's no hope in it. But we have a message, and when we need to place that emphasis, and not only do we need to place that emphasis on sharing the gospel, but even the preaching of the gospel. And we won't turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but it talks about there the fact that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. And that's why we're preaching the word of God today. That's why we need to have other people come in and be here this morning, because they need to hear the word of God. They need to hear the preaching of God's word, because it has the power to truly change people's lives. There's people in Nixon, Missouri that need to have their life changed, that need to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And there aren't government programs that are going to do that for them. It is up to us. It is our job as a New Testament church and as born-again believers to share that gospel. And when we expose people to the gospel, that's how they can hear the message. That's how they can place their faith and trust in Christ. And communicating the gospel is the most important thing we can do. It's more important than going to work. It's more important than brushing your teeth in the morning. Although brushing your teeth in the morning is really important. I recommend everybody do that. But it is the most important thing that we do. But how easy is it for us to get so bogged down with all the cares of the world, all the bills, all the rat race of life, all the endless scrolling on Facebook, all the things that we do that suck up so much of our time. But when is the last time we took one of those tracks back there and we actually brought it and put it in the hand of somebody that needs it? We have a great opportunity and a great necessity. And Paul, one of the things I love about Paul, that he was so predictable, that everywhere he went, you know what he did? He preached the gospel. And there's even sometimes, like when he went to Athens, he wasn't really planning on getting started yet till all the rest of his group came. But he's like, I just couldn't help myself. I saw all these people around that were so lost, that were so desperately looking for the truth, that I couldn't help myself. I had to declare to them who that unknown God was. And I love that. And I want to just challenge us this morning that we need to be busy about the gospel. The second thing I see is that though many did receive the gospel message, there are those who will not believe. And I'm not saying they will not believe because they're foreordained before the foundation of the world to not believe. That's not what I'm talking about. They believe because in their own will and in their own hard-headedness and in their own stubbornness, they reject the word of God. They reject the truth, even in their own conscience, that even nature itself declares the fact that God exists. Yet there are people out there that try to tell us that they don't believe that God exists. And in fact, they believe so emphatically in the non-existence of God that they need to write a book to try to convince other people that it doesn't exist. You know, there's a lot of things I believe don't exist, but I'm not so passionate about it because they don't exist. Why do I need to get that excited about it if they don't exist? But yet there are many, and we see it there. Even in the text, we see that opposition to the gospel, that those who were unbelieving, who didn't want to believe, they weren't just satisfied in that. And they were certainly being used by Satan to dissuade others from also hearing that message. And there are forces at work today to actively prevent our message from being proclaimed. You know, opposition to the gospel is increasing. It's just the truth. You know, as Christians, we get called all different kinds of things between hateful, non-scientific, we're phobic of all different kinds, we're non-loving, we're judgmental, we're all these different things that we are accused of as Christians. And sometimes we can be those things. I will acknowledge the fact that sometimes Christians, so-called, are sometimes the worst testimony, the worst advertisement for Christianity that there can be. There's some people that could do the rest of Christians a big favor just by keeping their mouth shut. Because of their bad attitude, because of their heart that is not one of God's heart, but it is one of hatred and all those kinds of things. And our society has become very starkly divided over these topics, and particularly over Christianity. And I was looking at some statistics, and it's just shocking to see the amount of just belief in God, the amount of people that proclaim to be Christians, people that proclaim to be born again. Those numbers are just falling off at a dramatic rate. And especially if you look at that rate over the various ages, what's happening is you have people in the end of their life where most of America had some sort of acknowledgement of God, had some sort of belief in God, had some sort of church attendance, had some things, had been to church a few times. In those lower ages, it has dramatically fallen off. The most don't have anything to do with God, have no interest in God, and all those kinds of things. And as we see that divide beginning to happen, the number of people that are opposed to Christianity and that think Christianity is wrong is increasing. And we're becoming fewer, unfortunately. But what is should our response be to these things? Our response should not be with further hate, with further hostility, anger, or definitely not violence towards those who are against God. What does Jesus tell us that our response should be in the Beatitudes? In Luke 6 and verse 27, Jesus says this. He says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also." You know, Jesus is instructing us that those who seem in opposition to God and who are in opposition to God, we still need to love them. I'm not saying that it's easy, but I'm telling you that's what Jesus instructed us to do. But just because we are supposed to love them does not mean we condone the sin. That doesn't mean that we're accepting of all things. The church at Corinth, they were talking about, look how gracious we are. We just let everything in and everything's fine. And don't we have all this grace? No. Paul and God himself strictly condemns that. We are to hate the sin. We are to still oppose the evil. But we need to show the love of God to sinners who need Jesus. We still have that great responsibility. But when we are serving Jesus, we are trying to reach souls with the power of the gospel, we must be prepared to face opposition. And we must be also willing to face that opposition. Sometimes I fear that people quit on the gospel because they just don't like to have confrontation. They don't like to be told no. They don't like to have the door slammed in their face. They don't want that awkward conversation with that friend or lover. And it is an awkward conversation. Just try sharing the gospel with someone who, especially that you're close to, That is not an easy thing. And I'm not telling you that it's an easy thing, but it's an important thing. And it's something that we need to be prepared to face that opposition. And as the gospel message continued here in our text, what did we see? The opposition also continued as well. So much so that the Jews started stirring up the Gentiles. And in the passage, we see that the opposition to Christ creates very strange alliances. Because where do we see the Jews going to? They go to the Gentiles, the people who they arguably despise, don't want to have anything to do with. And they're working together, trying to work to stir them up to try to rid their city of Barnabas and Paul. And ultimately, they were successful in this. But, you know, as we think about the gospel, it's like a light that shines into a dark room. You ever been in like a pitch black room and that one crack of light, that ray of light just streams in and just breaks the darkness? But there's still, you haven't fully opened the curtain yet, but you still got the little crack and the light is shining down in. But you see, there's still that very dark corner there that still you can't see and even make out anything. You know, the contrast between light and dark and good and evil and the gospel is that stark. It is that divided. And the city took that same type of approach. There were those who were on the Jew side. There were those that were on the apostle side. And the receiving and teaching of the word of God and being a follower of Jesus Christ, it causes division. It causes separation. We don't like that separation. But as we stand on truth and we stand on the word of God and as we share the gospel, division will take place. It naturally happens. Light is separate from darkness. And I see it even in my own family, and you likely do in your own. You know, my heritage is one of grandparents who took their families to church, who were not perfect, but did their best to see that all their kids were saved. But now within my dad was an only child, but my mom had 9 brothers and sisters, and within that family creates a big extended family. There's got lots of cousins, lots of aunts and uncles, lots of different people. And within that we see a faction. We've got one group who still love God and want to serve and follow him. And we've got others who were taught to love God and serve him and follow him. And so that's just a bunch of baloney. I know all about that. I won't have anything to do with it. They're all just a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want to hear it. My way is I am justified in my own eyes. I'm good. I know more about all that stuff than you do. Just leave me alone. Don't bother me. And we're even seeing some of this second and third and fourth generation on this side going from the side who with parents who were believers and took them to church now starting to migrate over to this side as well. It is a tragic, tragic thing. But in my witness, who should I witness to? I need to witness to all my lost family members. But even as I think about the finite time that I have, who should I spend my time with? Should I spend the time with the person, the aunt or the uncle, who basically just gets nasty and hateful and says, I don't want to hear anything more about this? Or should I talk to my cousin who will be willing to hear and allow me to share the gospel presentation with? And there are those realities. The gospel is still for everyone. And even my hardest aunt or uncle, they still need to be saved, and I still do pray for them. But there are times that sometimes we can get so focused on those that are so hard against the gospel that we neglect this whole other group that are over here that are open and ready to receive the gospel, and we totally miss them and we totally forget them. And we see that Paul and Barnabas did have to move on. They didn't continue just to fight and allow themselves to be martyred for the faith. They still had work to do. There's more gospel message. There were those who were receptive, and they brought that message to them. And ultimately, after the plot was hatched to kill them, the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, fled the city. And after a successful visit where so many people were saved, The visit ends with Paul and Barnabas fleeing from Iconium. And that's kind of not the stories that we like to hear, right? I mean, typically, it may start out hard with some adversity, and then it builds, and everything ends with a big happy ending. And many times in Scripture, it even bears out that way. There's a lot of stories in the Bible that start out bad, start out rough, and then end with a happy ending. Think about just the resurrection story. And Jesus Christ is crucified on the cross, and then he rises victorious. I mean, what an incredible ending to that. But though they fled, it really ultimately isn't a sad ending. In fact, I find much encouragement from it. Because what did Paul and Barnabas do once they were kicked out of the city? They're like, forget it. This Christian, did they realize how far we've sailed and what all we've done just to try to get the gospel message to these ingrates? I'm just going to pack up and go back home to Antioch. I've got a nice church there. I've got a nice home, warm bed to sleep in. I've got a nice church family there. No, they didn't do that. You know what? They understood that there were more cities to be reached. There was more missionary journey to do. And you know what they did? They rolled their sleeves up and got back on the horse, as it were. They got back going. They went to the next city. And what do we find them doing there? Let's look at verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. And as we looked at in the rest of the passage, you know, we're going to see God working there in Lystra and in Derbe as they continue to message, they continue to minister. Even as we get into Acts chapter 14 later, Paul's ultimately is going to be stoned. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to get back up, dust himself off, and go back into the city and continue on ministering. Because why we are here, God has a job for every single one of us to do. And because we have such an important message, we cannot quit. Too many people, too many Christians quit. Too many missionaries quit. Too many preachers quit. Too many Christians quit. We have Christianity has way too many quitters. We're on the winning side. There is no reason for us to be discouraged. And the devil can think of a lot of reasons, and sometimes we start to believe them. But no, we are going to win. We ultimately will have the victory. We have a serious job to do. And, you know, discouragement, disappointment, hurt, even lack of success in the world's eyes can cause us to want to quit. But as I look in Scripture, God is not concerned with the same type of success that the world is concerned with. And just because here, even in this church, you know, we may say, well, we're not numerically, we don't have 1,000 people here this morning, so we're being unsuccessful in what we're doing compared to James. That's not how God sees it. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. God can meet with us here, even if we just got two or three together. And even if we've just got two or three together, we should still be doing the exact same thing that Paul and Barnabas were doing, is preaching the gospel message. And you know, the battle lines between good and evil become clear every day, but there are still those that need to hear the message. We have to communicate the message. And I just want to challenge us this morning, keep sharing the gospel. Keep sharing the gospel. If you have never received the gospel, boy, it is for you. It is a message that you need to hear. It is a message that you need to believe, that you need to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants to save you from your sins. He has the ability to. That's why he went to the cross, was to save you. Even if you were the only person, he would have went to the cross to save you from your sin. He loves you. That's one prayer that we can always pray according to the will of God. There's a lot of things that we pray. Praying for that new bass boat, or for that $1 million, or for that big promotion at work. That may, or even for the recovering of health of a loved one may not be according to God's will. It just may not be. But when we pray for the salvation of the souls. The Bible tells me that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is according to the will of God. And so if we aren't sharing the gospel, let's start. It is such a simple message that anyone can share it, and the world needs to know that there is hope in this world. So this morning, the gospel is our message, and we will face opposition. But though it may be difficult, let's remember the testimony of Paul and Barnabas, and let's not quit. Let's get going. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the incredible testimony of Paul and Barnabas. They're just these faithful missionaries, these faithful ones willing to go to the parts beyond and share the gospel with those that have never heard. Lord, please help this church. Please help me. Please help each individual here to understand the importance of being busy about your work, to be the missionaries to our coworkers, to be missionaries to those we come in contact with, that we rub shoulders with each day, that you would help us to be that faithful gospel witness. I pray that you would just work in the invitation. It just help us to follow you, help us to do your will, and whatever that may be. And I pray that you would just bless now this time, help us to respond to you. And Lord, if there's anyone here that have not trusted Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart, that you would show them the truth of the gospel, the reality of what Jesus Christ did for them. And Lord, help them to believe, help them to be saved. Bless even those that are watching and listening online, that you would work in their hearts as well. And just bless this invitation time, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a hymn of invitation, and this is just your opportunity. Bow your head where you're at, or if you, there's an altar here available, if you want to come and kneel down and just talk to God about whatever he has laid on your heart, whatever he has spoke to you. If God has spoke to you, you should respond back to him. That's good. Thank you, Brother Chris. Amen. Well, it's been good to be in the Lord's house today. I'm not sure. Does anybody else want to close things out, or I'll just probably do it if that's all right with you. Appreciate.